professional ministers or called ministers, but all of us, because that's the way the New Testament talks about the ministry. And I said last week, the first major point was that we are ambassadors for Christ. We're citizens of the kingdom of God, and we are ambassadors to this world system that we live in, whether we're living in the United States or we're living in Europe or we're living in South America. We're bringing the kingdom of God's message under the authority of God, and our mission is peace with God, peace with others, and peace of God. And so that was last week. This week is the idea that we are a new creation in Christ. So not only did Paul say we're ambassadors, but he also said we're a new creation. And so as we continue to look at this particular scripture, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, going all the way down to chapter 6, verse 2, I'll point out some things here. And if you look at beginning with verse 16, he says, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, Paul says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. In that last verse, he's saying, he's quoting the Old Testament, Isaiah. When Isaiah said to the people of Judah, you've been in Babylon for many, many years, exiled because of your sin and your corruption and your disobedience to me. Now is the day of salvation. I'm bringing you back. I've heard your cries. I've heard your repentance. I'm bringing you back. So he brought them back to the land of Israel, and they began to rebuild first the temple and then the walls around Jerusalem. And Paul says that phrase, now is the time, refers to us because Jesus has come, the definitive sacrifice. Jesus has come. The Holy Spirit has come. It's a new day. And now is the time to get in. You know, do you ever hear somebody say that, a business person, a commercial, and they say, hey, we're having a sale. And it's only for these days. Now's the time to get in and get this special 50% off. And you go, oh, I got to run down there and get it. And this is what Paul is saying. Run to God. Run to God now and get what he has for you, because now is the day of salvation. There may come a time when Jesus comes back and you're not his and you don't get all the blessings. You know, there's times where it's cut off. So come in now. And so that's why we're looking at this, because we're trying to see the foundations of ministry. And Paul ran into this with people in Corinth. The church at Corinth, there were people that didn't like him or didn't want him, didn't believe in his ministry, suspected his motives. Oh, Paul, somehow you just think you're something else, and you have a selfish motive. And so he had to explain himself to people. Of course, you know that they knew that at one time he was against Christianity. At one time, Paul, who at the time went by the name Saul, he was a Jewish leader in the community, and he was charged with the task of collecting Christians and throwing them in jail. And he was even in charge of the time that they stoned Stephen, that great early Christian of the church. And Saul was standing there holding the robes of people, men who took off their robes so they could have a good wind up when they got the rock off the ground and threw it to kill Saul. I can't imagine, I'm sorry, kill Stephen. I can't imagine what that was like for people to watch and for Stephen to experience rocks being thrown at him. Later, in Paul's ministry, some people stoned him. But God blessed him, and he got up and walked away. Very interesting events in the life of Saul or Paul as he was transformed into a Christian and then began to proclaim the gospel. Whether people believed him or not, or thought he had false motives or not. And so he says to them, first of all, we have to realize that we are ambassadors for Christ. Second of all, we have to realize that we are a new creation. And when we recognize that we're a new creation in Christ, Paul says that our point of view changes. Has your point of view changed? For instance, you know that people in our secular society have a certain point of view, and it's without God in it. And whatever happens, they just say, well, that's life. Something happened. That's sad. That's too bad. Maybe the government can help you or fix it, or maybe we can throw more money at it or more education at it, and it'll get better. But you and I know from our point of view that when something happens that's bad or good or whatever, God is in it. God is sovereign over this. And so we say to ourselves, oh, I wonder what God is doing. I wonder what God means for this to happen. I wonder what I'm supposed to learn from it, and so on. So he says in verse 16, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Can we have the next slide? That would be good. We are a new creation. Our worldview changed. And he says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We're not looking through worldly eyes. We're looking through God's way of looking at things. We once regarded Christ this way. Paul regarded Christ as a renegade political philosopher, zealot against Judaism. And he said, I'm not against Christ. Now I'm on Christ's side, and I recognize Jesus as the Savior that was talked about in the Old Testament. And Jesus is my Savior, and I've given my life to Him. So my life is different. My viewpoint is different. And so he said, really, I understand God differently. I used to think that God had all of these rules and regulations, and if you didn't add up and obey every rule and regulation, I wasn't going to be God's child anymore. I wasn't going to make it to eternity with Him because I wasn't keeping all 600 laws that the Jewish folks had added on to the Scriptures. But now I understand that God, yes, He's a holy God. Yes, He gave us the Ten Commandments. But God is a God of mercy and a God of love. And He reaches out to us. And in fact, He chases us. Where are you today in your relationship with God? Even if you've been away from God, God has been right by you. He's been watching after you. He's been near you all the time. And He's been saying, come to me, come to me. I'm right here. He's near you. And all he's waiting for is you to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've been away from you. I know that you died for my sins. Please come into my heart. Forgive me. Make me your child and take over my life. And if you do that, you'll become his child. So Paul said, my whole vision of what God is doing, and then the Holy Spirit is the power of God. He's a person of the Trinity, but he's the one that empowers us. He's the one through which we get saved or are born again. He's the one through which we do ministry. And so Paul says you have to be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, I look at people differently. I regard no one from a worldly point of view. God is reconciling the world to himself, and he's using me and you to reconcile people to God. People are estranged from God, and God is using us to bring people to God. What a blessed privilege we have as children of God to be used by God in this way. So my whole worldview has changed. And then secondly, if we switch, there we go, our life literally has changed. We are now part of the body of Christ. And if you were to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 through 31, you've heard this before. We are the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are the arms, fingers, legs, and toes, and we are the ones that Christ is directing us, and we're a part of him, and we're a part of each other. I mean, it's a glorious thing to be a part of God, not that we become God, but we become so connected to God in a certain way that we are his children and we are being used and privileged to touch people, and we're part of each other. And we can't say to each other, I don't need you. I don't need you, and you don't need me. And we're all the lone stranger, just every man or woman for himself or herself. Many times in our culture, people become that way because of maybe it's the business world. You know, people trying to get ahead, trying to climb the corporate ladder, trying to make a name for oneself. And I recognize that the achievement is not bad, right? Achievement's not bad. Being ambitious and trying to make better for our families and so forth, that's not a bad thing. But our culture tends to push us so far that we don't care who we step on. And God says, that's not how we are in the church. We don't step on each other. We love each other. We care about each other. If we accidentally hurt each other, we confess to each other. We ask for forgiveness. And we stay in love together as the body of Christ, not exalting anybody above anybody else. We're all on the same playing field. And we think of each other, and we pray for each other. And so we are changed, he says. This is all part of this new creation idea. We are a new creation. Let me go to point three. The new creation has arrived. Have you ever seen the Chronicles of Narnia movies or read the books by C.S. Lewis? He wrote them as children's books, but they're profound for us adults. And if you remember, there's a witch in that story, and she freezes everything. She's just this, I don't know what do they call her? The Winter Witch? What is that? The White Witch. And she just freezes all of Narnia. Everything is covered with ice because she doesn't want anything warm and loving and life-giving and beautiful. She just wants to freeze everything. So everything is covered with snow and ice. And you have some of the animals in the kingdom that are just frozen, you know, right in mid-stride. Because when she came into Narnia, and she took over, and that represents, she represents the devil and evil in that story. It's an allegory. And But Jesus is represented by what? Aslan or Aslan the lion. And Aslan, at some point in time, they say, Aslan is coming. Aslan is on the move. Aslan is on the move. And as he becomes more prominent in the community, things start to melt. The ice starts to melt off. And things start to become alive again and live again. And of course, this witch does not like this. And there's a battle and all of this. And you know the rest of the story. But if you don't, read the book, watch the movie. I don't want to spoil if it would be a spoil for you. But my point is, the phrase, you are a new creation, means that Aslan is on the move. Jesus is on the move. It's like I said last week, and I know you remember this perfectly, but the kingdom of God has arrived. It's not here in its completion, but it has arrived. When Jesus came to this earth, the king arrived and his kingdom started on this planet. Now, it's not here in its completion because in his timing, he's going to come back and do away with the devil and do away with sin and do away with evil and do away with sickness and disease. So the biblical principle is this: the new creation has begun. What I mean by this is the old creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning God created. Then sin entered, and then God started his rescue mission to bring us back to himself. Well, that new creation, he's recreating the earth. He's recreating you and I. The new creation has started. We've tended to think of this in just in terms of you as a person or me as a person. I'm a new creation. There was a song years ago. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I'm born again, more than a conqueror. Through him I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. It was a chorus that people sang back in the 70s or somewhere. And that's true. But not only are we being changed, but God is working in this world. But it's just here and it's there, and you don't see this tremendous wave of everything changing yet. But every time somebody gets saved, there's evidence of a new creation. Every time somebody surrenders themselves in a sanctified surrender, there's evidence of the new creation. When somebody gets healed miraculously, there's evidence of the new creation. When something good happens, a blessing, Peggy, even the store downstairs is evidence of a new creation that's starting, because what's happening is people are being blessed financially, physically, in many different ways that you minister down there. And Christmas time with the big day of sharing and all the stuff. I don't even know everything that goes on, but I know these are evidences of the new creation. When you pray for somebody, it's evidence of the new creation, because the Spirit of God is alive and well on planet Earth. And so this is a principle that the new creation is here, and our whatever blessing we have, we can say, say, I am saved. Let's just use that example of I am saved. And then other scriptures say, I am being saved. And then other scriptures say, I will be saved. You know, we're used to saying, I have been saved. But the scripture says you are being saved. And then the scripture says you will be saved. It's because this is this lifelong progression. There is this flow to the Christian life, this evidence of the Spirit of God working in our lives. God's grace enables us to be saved from beginning to end and to be in God's kingdom when he fully makes it known. I am sanctified. I am being sanctified. I will be completely sanctified when I'm given a new body. Another word is glorified. I'm given a new body. And I can live with God forever. My spirit or my soul and my body is going to be reunited. And I'm going to have a new body. So whatever blessing you talk about that comes through Christ, salvation, sanctification, kingdom, I'm in the kingdom. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is growing. The kingdom will be completely here when Jesus comes back. I am reconciled with God. I am being reconciled, and I'm going to be reconciled. And you just go on and on and on, because there's always this ongoing process that God is doing. So it's especially helpful when you're talking about sanctification, because I was sanctified when I was born again. I was sanctified deeply when I was given myself to God in total surrender. And then I have this progressive sanctification that is taking place throughout my life, and then I will be completely sanctified when I reach my eternal destiny with God. So this idea of new creation, it has this, if you want to call it this punctiliar, this boom. I'm a new creation. I'm also being made into a new creation gradually. And then I'm going to be completely a new creation. And you know what? What's so exciting is the rest of the world will be experiencing this. What I mean is the physical world will be affected by this. In Romans chapter 8, I have that up here, verses 18 through 25. Romans 8, 18 through 25. You know, the book of Romans, chapter 8, is like a composite of all the truths we believe about Christ is in one chapter. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one, talking about God, who subjected it. That's because of sin. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they have already? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Do you notice he says adoption? He already said in chapter 8 earlier that we are adopted. But he says we're going to be fully adopted. He says that later in the chapter right here. We're waiting eagerly for our adoption to sonship. I thought he said we were already adopted to sonship. Well, we are adopted to sonship or as children of God. But we're going to really find that whole adoption when Jesus comes back, because our bodies will be changed and fixed. How many out there would like to have your bodies fixed? Anybody out there want a fixed body? I tell you what. Whoo! We woke up this morning and we thought somebody shot us twice and threw us off a building. I mean, we had a long week this week. We went to the fair. We went to the football game. We went to the fair again. We ate that food. Fried this and fried that and greasy this and greasy that and the brownie and the chili and the ice cream. And we went walking home holding our stomachs. Oh, I can't wait when we don't have to have any problems with our bodies. We're going to have new bodies. We're not just going to be spirits floating around playing a harp someday. We're going to have new bodies. And that's a whole nother sermon. But I just want you to understand this concept. God does this. He says we're His children, and then He makes us His children. He says we're sanctified, and then He sanctifies us. He justifies us, and then He changes our life to be living examples of Christ-likeness. You know, He says you're a new creation, and you go, wait a minute, I'm not that new yet. I have some things that need to be changed. And then He starts to change us into that new creation. So that essentially He's saying, I want to bring you back to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. Sin came in and ruined it. And now His whole plan has been to bring us back to that relationship with God where everything is perfect again. And we are His, and we have this wonderful, uninhibited, undistracted relationship with Almighty God. Oh, but He gives us these glimpses. Sometimes, you know, you have this wonderful worship service, and the Holy Spirit is so thick, you feel like you could just cut the atmosphere with a knife, and you say, oh, this is like heaven. And there's that song. We wonder why people are so sad, why they wonder we're so happy. You know, this is like heaven to me. Oh, yes, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan into Canaan's fair land. Oh, this is like heaven to me. There are times when we are so blessed with God in a powerful way that we feel like, oh, I don't want this to stop. I just want the closeness of God so powerful. But yet, you have to kind of come down from the mountain and go back to ministry and do things and not have that close presence every second of every day. But that's a glimpse. It's a glimpse. The new creation has started. The kingdom has begun. And God is on the move. Now, let's go to the last point. This is part of what I've been saying. The curse has been reversed. Sin, devil, death, sickness defeated. Utopia begun. What is utopia? That's a word that people use to describe some kind of a perfect land. So, sometimes they use it to describe heaven, or they use it to describe a perfect place where there's no heartache and no problems. It's a utopia. We're not going to experience that totally until Christ comes back. But the thing has begun. And I'm going to talk about point C and D in the next 2 weeks. We've talked about the ambassadorship that we have with Christ. We talk about the new creation. So tying this into the idea of why do ministry? We do ministry as a church, as a family of God, as people, individuals, because we're ambassadors. We've been sent. Don't disobey the sending of God, right? He sent us. But also, we're a new creation. And the new creation has begun. So it's sort of like catch the wave of what God is doing. We live in a unique time in history because we're after Jesus, after Pentecost, after so much that has happened. And we can get in on what God is doing. Yeah, I know the world doesn't pay any attention to that, and the TV is acting as if God doesn't exist and you don't matter and I don't matter, but that shouldn't matter to us. We're living by a different set of rules. We're living by a different worldview that says people are estranged from God. People are lost. People are going to spend eternity without God. He has sent us to stem that tide and to be the answer, telling them about Jesus and what He has started. The movement has started, so get in on what God is doing. Is it easy? No. Is it Sometimes it costs money, yes. Sometimes it costs sacrifice, yes. That's all part of it. But it's exciting to think the new creation is starting. And we can do our part, whatever that is, to get in on the new creation. It's already started in our hearts if we've been saved. Now let's help others to become part of the new creation that is happening right now. You can't see the whole world. I remember when I was being ordained, and I'll end with this. The general superintendent was John Knight. He's passed away, as I recall. And he preached on that in that service. That was up in Northwest Ohio, St. Mary's. And he said, you hear people saying the church is not growing and God's not working or God is dead. He said, I'm a general superintendent. I travel all over the world. I'm telling you what, God is not dead. I've traveled from continent to continent. God is saving people right and left. Okay, we live in this skeptical America where you don't see as many salvation as you would like to see, but you know, I'm telling you right now, God's not dead. God is alive. The church is alive. The church is growing. The kingdom of God is growing. People are being saved in South America and Asia and all over the world. And so don't be discouraged. Get in on the flow of God however you can and trust God and give Him all your life. And He will use you to win somebody or to influence somebody toward Christ. It's a beautiful thing, but you have to kind of keep the faith. You have to kind of keep in your mind's eye, I'm doing what I can in my corner of my world to continue the new creation to happen. And what we call that is being a blessing to somebody. Are you a blessing to somebody today? There's that old hymn, Make Me a Blessing.